Our scripture reading this morning comes from the second to the last book of the Bible, the book of Jude. We've been working our way through a sermon series here on the book of Jude, and this morning we find ourselves on verses 8 through 10. In particular, verse 9 is a verse that many have asked me about, and we're tackling it here today. So, Scripture reading will be verses 8 through 10, but for the sake of context, I'll be reading verses 1 through 10. Let us pay careful attention to God's holy word as it comes to us from the book of Jude. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and all the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. And what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from the book of Jude. The passage this morning, in particular verse 9, is one of those verses in the Bible that raises all kinds of questions. It's a difficult verse to understand. A difficult verse to know exactly what God is telling us and wants us to know in this verse. Who was Michael, the archangel? And did Michael the archangel really dispute with the devil over the dead body of Moses? As we examine this passage this morning, and as we think concerning these things, we must remember that sometimes in the Bible, we can say about certain passages that there are certain things we know and can say, and then there are certain things about certain passages that we don't know and that we can't answer. First of all, this morning, what we don't know about this passage. Michael the archangel, we read, disputed with the devil about the body of Moses. What does this mean? Does this mean, perhaps, as some have tried to imply, that somehow the devil has the ability to dispute over the dead believer's body? That when we die, the devil can dispute with archangels over our bodies as far as where we should go and what should happen to that body? Some have tried to make such a theology out of this particular verse. But our Westminster Catechism helps us in these matters. The Westminster Catechism, which summarizes the scriptures for us about what to believe about such things, looks in light of the rest of scripture and tells us this in question and answer 37. What happens to the souls of, or what happens to believers when they die? And the answer is, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in the graves till the resurrection. The bodies, being still united to Christ, rest in the grave till the resurrection. So in light of the rest of scriptural teaching on this subject, we are not to conclude that when the believer dies, that somehow the devil and the archangels dispute over our bodies. Well, what then of this verse, and what of the meaning of this verse? We must remember, first of all, that Moses had a unique death and burial. In the last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, we are told about the death of Moses. Moses, you remember, in the book of Numbers, did not speak to the rock, but he struck the rock with his staff. And so God told him, because of his disobedience, he could not go into the promised land. And in Deuteronomy 34, we read of Moses' death. And in particular, verse 5, we read that Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab in the valley opposite Beth Peor, but to this day no one knows where his grave is. So God himself buried Moses. No one knows where his grave is to this very day. And God himself uniquely handled the body of Moses. So we must remember that, first of all, as we think of the passage before us this morning. We also know from non-biblical sources that many traditions have arisen out of what happened to Moses' body after that. There are references in the Apocrypha, books that are not considered scripture, except for the Catholic Church, references in the Apocrypha and Jewish traditions which refer to the death of Moses. Some of these sources say that Moses died and the devil was the accuser over his body. The devil said that Moses murdered a man in Egypt, these traditions say, and of course that was true. But what these traditions go on to say is because he murdered that man, he was not worthy of heaven, and that somehow because of the murder he committed, the devil laid claim to the body of Moses, and Michael the archangel disputed with the devil over that body. Now again, that comes from the Apocrypha, non-biblical literature, and from various Jewish traditions. None of that is in Scripture itself. All we know from Scripture is that Moses had a unique burial and that God himself buried him. But we also have Jude verse 9. In Jude 9, we read there that the devil disputed with Michael the archangel over Moses' body. Jude 9 is a verse that is in the Scriptures. Jude is part of our canon of Scripture, and we know it's God's Word. So we know that this happened, but we don't know and are not able to completely explain how or why or what it all means. I once asked Northwest Seminary professor Jim Dennison about this verse. After studying it for quite some time, I said, "I don't understand this. Can you explain this to me?" And he said, "Well, that's one of those questions you'll have to ask the Lord when you get to heaven." Well, that will be one of my questions someday. But for today, and for our understanding of this verse, we must not let the things we don't know affect the things we do know and what God wants us to know about this verse. This is an important verse in the book of Jude, and Jude is using this verse in an important way to teach us, the church, something important. In the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, we read about Michael the archangel. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, we read that Michael the archangel is one of the chief of princes, one of the chief angels. In Daniel chapter 12, the Word of God tells us in verse 1 that Michael is a great prince who protects his people and stands guard over his people. So Daniel tells us that Michael is an archangel, the chief of angels, or the chief princes. Daniel 12 teaches us that Michael is a great prince who protects his people and guards them. And we also read in the book of Zechariah, chapter 3, verse 2, about Joshua the high priest. Let me read that verse to you here this morning. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 2. We'll start at verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" So in this verse and these verses in Zechariah, we read that Joshua the high priest is standing there. We read that there's an angel of the Lord there, and Satan is there. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you." Well, Jude verse 9 does seem to pick up on this reference. Once again, in Jude 9, we read, "But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" What does this mean for the book of Jude? We can see Old Testament references about Michael. We can see an Old Testament reference where the Lord says, "The Lord rebuke you," to Satan. But what does this have to say in Jude's message to the church and to you? Well, one thing that this verse is teaching us, and teaching those who read this book as Jude originally wrote it, is humbleness. You see, we read in this verse about Michael the archangel, who is the chief of angels, and he's disputing with the devil about the body of Moses. All of that we don't understand, but Scripture tells us that this has happened. And what does Michael, the prince of angels, do? He does not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against the devil. The devil is a fallen angel. In verse 8 of Jude, the last phrase, he describes the people that he warns them about as slandering celestial beings or angelic beings. Satan is an angelic being, a fallen angelic being. And Michael, the chief of angels, is standing before him. But Michael does not slander him. He does not slander Satan. In fact, he does not even bring an accusation, a slanderous accusation against him, but he replies, "The Lord rebuke you." The message here is that Michael, the chief of angels, the prince, is humble enough to not take God's place. God has given his law. God is the one who will judge Satan, the devil. And Michael has no business taking God's place and making the accusations and the judgments based on God's law. When he stands before the devil disputing, he tells him, "The Lord rebuke you." It's God's law, not mine. God is the judge. You will stand before him at the throne of judgment, not me, and I will not take God's place, for that's his law, his judgment to make. Now, there's a strong message in this verse in the context of the rest of Jude. You see, in Jude's letter, he is writing about certain men, verse 4, who have secretly slipped in the church. These certain men are described in verse 8 as dreamers, in the very same way these dreamers. As dreamers, if you study this Greek word, they are people who dream up their own revelation. They claimed that God had spoken to them through angels. Yes, the word of God came through his servants, and as Acts 9 tells us, through angels. But they claimed that angels had spoken to them too. And these angels, in the word that they spoke to them, gave them the final word of God. Jude's warning in verse 3 is for the church to contend for the faith. The faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. God has given us the word of God. He has given us his law, Exodus chapter 20. We read it this morning. God has established once for all through his servants what the word of God would be, what his laws would be that his people would have to live by. Some of that, according to the book of Hebrews and Acts, came through angels, through heavenly beings who spoke to those who wrote these words. Well, now coming along into the church are dreamers. People who have dreamed up and thought up their own revelation, claiming that they too have been given the word of God from angels. And that word of God is greater or better than the scriptures that we have and that was given to the church. They have dreamed up their own revelation. They have dreamed up what they believe is the final word of God. And these dreamers, by doing that, verse 8, pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. Now notice the first part of verse 8. In the very same way, or in the same manner, some of your translation will say, the beginning of verse 8 connects what is said in verse 8 with what has been said in verses 5 through 7. These dreamers are acting in a similar way that those who came out of Egypt and died in the wilderness were, that the people at Sodom and Gomorrah were acting before God destroyed them for their sexual immorality and perversion. And now these dreamers are polluting their own bodies in a similar way. You see, they are not living according to God's word. They are living according to their own desires and their own plans in their own way of doing things. And when someone comes to them and says, well, look, God's word tells us this. This is what the Bible says. They say, well, the angel spoke to us and told us it's okay. They have dreamed up their own revelation to justify their sinful behavior. And when someone tries to tell them that the word of God is true, and that we must stand on the word of God, which was given to us, mediated through angels, various portions of it, well, the angels that spoke to us is greater than those angels. These dreamers, he goes on to say, pollute their own bodies, they reject authority, they reject God's word, they reject God's servants, his pastors, his preachers among them, they reject God. They reject all authority of God, and they slander celestial beings. So Jude brings into this discussion Michael. Michael, the chief of angels, the prince of angels. And what did Michael do? He was standing before the devil himself. And even the archangel Michael did not claim that he had more authority than God or than other angels. He did not bring a slanderous accusation even against the devil himself. But what did he say? The Lord rebuke you. You see, Michael understood that the word of God is God's word, not his. Michael understood that the law of God is God's law, not his. Michael understood that the Lord is the judge, not him. And these certain men who have crept into the church secretly, who claim that their revelation is better than the Bible, better than what God has already given, are challenging God Himself. They are challenging whether God has truly given His law and God's law. They are challenging the throne of judgment of God Himself, whether God is judge or they are judge. Verse 10, he repeats himself. He says, "Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand." They speak against things they don't know. Well, clearly they don't know Scripture, do they? Because they're polluting their own bodies in a similar way as Sodom and Gomorrah. And they're justifying it. They don't know Scripture, and they speak abusively against Scripture and what Scripture teaches as to how they should live and what God has said in His law. And, he goes on to say, what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Those who claim to be equal with angels in what they know have decided to be less than angels, less than human in what they do. Jude compares them to animals. Animals who act and do according to instinct. They don't think. Animals, when they're hungry, they, by instinct, kill and eat and destroy and do what they desire. That's how these people, these dreamers, behave. They don't behave like humans. Their law is their own law, which is according to their instinct, their desires, what they want, and how they do things. Jude describes them as animals who pollute their own bodies, reject authority, slander God's angels and those who have given to them the Scriptures, and live according to how they want. These, Jude concludes, are the very things that destroy them. In verses 5 through 9, or 5 through 7, he has described those who came out of Egypt and died in the wilderness when they rejected Moses and rejected God's law. He describes in verse 7 those from Sodom and Gomorrah who persecuted Lot because Lot spoke the truth, who acted like animals trying to break down the door to get those men out that Lot was protecting, those angels. And now, those who were destroyed then, so will these dreamers be destroyed by the very things they do and the way they live. Now, there are two things to point out here concerning Jude's warning for us. When he speaks of dreamers, those whose revelation has come from other angels, claiming that their revelation is greater, that angels have spoke to them, and that they know more than God's word. We think of how Joseph Smith spoke to angels, and he wrote his Book of Mormon. We think of those who follow the ways of Muhammad, who claims that his revelation is greater than the word of God. But we also must think concerning Jude's warning of those dreamers who live by instinct, who live by their desire, who reject God's law, reject His authority, and will not listen when warned. They have created their own standard, their own law, and when warned, they say, "Well, God told me it's okay." Jude's warning is those people who in Jude's church have slipped in to the very church he writes to, Those people we need to stay away from. Those people we need to be aware of. Those people we as believers must not be. We are God's servants. We are, verse 1, His called people. Those who are loved and kept by Jesus Christ forever. We are not animals. We do not reject His authority and dream up our own revelation. But He's called us from that. He's called us to live like Him. He's called us to be His people. He's called us to allow Him to be the judge, to allow Him to do the rebuking, and to know that He has saved us and we are His. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You for these words from Jude and how they speak to us concerning the truth and His warning for those around us who reject You. We pray, Lord, that we would not live by instinct, by our desire, but that we would live according to Your word. We pray, Lord, that we would be embraced by our Savior, that we would hold on to Him and know that He has saved us, that, Lord, He would protect us from those around us who seek to tempt us and lead us away, that, Lord, we would find our comfort and hope in Him, that we would understand and know that as Your people, we belong to Him forever, and no one can touch us when we cling to Him. We pray, Lord, that as we participate in this supper today, that You would strengthen us in our faith, in our identification with Him, and His death and resurrection on the cross, which He did for us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.